This is about the spirit of Gnosis, an ancient demon that is lurking itself again, coming up. And Paul specifically prophesied this. He predicted this, and he described the characteristics of a narcissistic person. We see this in characteristics in scripture. We see it in we see characteristics in scripture. We see characters in scripture. We see Bible characters in scripture who had intense narcissistic behavior. And by looking at them, and we're going to look a little bit into it tonight, where narcissism comes from and why is it so rampant today. Psychologists, it has confused psychologists, it has confused therapists, it has confused psychiatrists and professionals as to why this personality disorder is just all of a sudden coming up all over. Now, we have the wrong side where everybody is accusing everyone for being narcissist. That is another, you know, everybody just begins to become professionals and think they can diagnose somebody of being a narcissist. And that is also wrong, on the wrong side on the spectrum of things. And then obviously you've got really the truth where this spirit is lurking. And why is it becoming so rampant is because it was prophesied, predicted that in the last days, there shall be certain people with certain characteristics, with narcissistic characteristics. And we see also in the Old Testament Bible times, Bible characters, how they carried this spirit on them and what the results was of their life, what those around them experienced. You know, a spirit of narcissism or a narcissistic personality disorder, as it is now, right now, a diagnosis, really doesn't, it is self-destructive at the end of the day towards themselves, but they really destroy the people around them without knowing it, because they've got some type of self-importance or self-grandiose type of behavior, living in a fantasy that becomes their reality, and then they create that reality or that fantasy to become others' reality around them, and others begin to question their reality and begins to think that the fantasy that has become the reality of the narcissist is now reality, and these that are around them begin to question their own reality, and it is a very sad situation. I know that many on here has been through the abuse of narcissists. Many on here has been maybe married to a narcissist, maybe been in a relationship with a narcissist, has maybe been as a narcissist as a work colleague or a boss, and it is a very, very destructive behavior. In no way am I going to give any diagnosis tonight or tell you even what to do as a professional. I will advise you as to what I will advise or what I would do myself in a situation like that, or if I would have to counsel somebody and give them advice as to if they are around a narcissist, and I would just give them advice as to what professionals are saying. A lot of people don't know how to break free from the spirit and this personality disorder, because it is very abusive, and one of its traits is to make you question your reality, your truth, or the ultimate truth. So, and this is a spirit. This is a spirit. People saying, how does Trump fit into the picture? Trump does not fit into the picture. I didn't mention anything about Trump. Some people ask if he's a narcissist. No, he's not a narcissist. He doesn't fall within the traits. So I'm going to explain to you how to look at the traits. So for liberals, he is a narcissist. You know, the a lot of people also believe that shrewd businessmen are narcissists. They are not. There are certain psychological characteristics. The first thing you look at a narcissist is their family and the condition of their family. For example, let's take Trump. His family is very healthy. If you look at his children, you don't get narcissists whose children praise them in that way. And thank you so much for YouTube. I want to ask again, while we're on this broadcast and while we're right now in the recorded section, I want to ask everybody that is watching this, if you enjoy our teachings, I want you to go to our YouTube channel right now, Leon Dupria in YouTube. Click the subscribe button, click the notification bell. It'll help us so much. We are growing our YouTube channel, and that is where our main followers is really on our YouTube channel as consistent viewers. And there's constant weekly content that is going up, from teachings to live streams to short clips to a lot of content, and also interviews with great ministers and leaders and people that are experts in their fields or masters in their topics. So subscribe to our YouTube channel, click the notification bell. You will not regret it. Thank you so much. And I want to ask all those who are watching us on YouTube right now, give a thumbs up button, click the like button of this broadcast. It just helps the algorithm go a little bit further. For those who have come onto YouTube right now, do me a favor, click the thumbs up button. So as we get into this immediately, so the spirit of narcissism, the ancient demon that has begun to lurk itself up again and begin to come forth. And we're going to take this out of scripture and show you where the scripture is speaking of narcissism, how you as a believer, according to the Bible, can deal with the spirit of narcissism and with a narcissist and somebody who is classified, diagnosed, or suspected to be a narcissistic personality disorder. Now, I will take it out of scripture on how to deal with such a person. The Bible gives us explicit or direct instruction on how to deal with this spirit. This spirit is very real. It's becoming very rampant. It is something that is going to increase more and more as we are heading towards the end times. And this is coming into the church, which is so sad. I've seen this spirit operate in many lives of many ministers. In the lives of many ministers, I've seen this spirit operating. And it is so sad because the moment you try to confront this demon, the moment you try to speak to this demon, the characteristics is so proud. It is so boisterous. And it blinds the person so much, they cannot receive deliverance. That is why there's one way on how to deal with it. And we see actually in the scripture, in one of the stories of the Bible characters that I'm going to get into, where God actually killed the person that had a narcissistic disorder and personality. And sometimes when it gets to this attitude, this spirit, it is best to do certain things, 1, 3, or 4 steps, which I'm going to tell you, and then give the person over to God and let God deal with them. Many might not agree with what I'm saying. I am also not saying to just cut people out of your lives. I believe, you know, there's a saying that says a leopard never changes his spots. A leopard never changes his spots. I don't believe that. I was a leopard and I changed my spots were changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So whether you are working and dealing with a narcissist, always believe that God can deliver them. Always believe that there's salvation. Nobody is damned to hell. Nobody is damned to self-destruction. It is just, unfortunately, a harder personality disorder because of the prideness in the heart. The self-aggrandizement and a self-importance, a bloated-up importance that they have, or a fantasy that has unfortunately become their reality. And and anybody else that is speaking against it is speaking against their reality. So when they fight you, they are fighting their reality. They are not fighting. They are somebody who is not teachable. And this disorder comes in because of two things. The scripture prophesied it, Paul prophesied it in the scripture. And secondly, it is parents that are not parenting their children good, and the spirit enters in from childhood. So I see people say frames are freezing. Maybe David can just let me know if all is good. And but people say it's freezing. I hope it's not freezing. I hope it's all good. We have a bit of internet issues, but it all looks good. So listen, let me explain to you the spirit of narcissism. Let's get into the history of a narcissist, the history of a narcissist. Now, when I'm going to touch on historical things, I have some notes that I want to glean from so that I can give you good information. And I'm going to get into some Greek words. And my Greek words, especially on this teaching, comes from a great teacher. And I want to give reference and I want to give honor and credit where it's due. His name is Rick Renner. And he really takes this apart, especially the characteristic traits of a narcissist and this character and individuals that is going to be raised up in the last time, and especially they'll be the ones that'll destroy the church. So let's first get into I want to give credit where credit is due, especially when it comes to the Greek explanations. I get that from credible Greek scholar called Rick Renner. I can go into the Strong's and do it myself, but God has just an incredible gift on him to open up this, and he has teachings where basically he opens up the whole New Testament in the Greek. So let's get into the history of narcissism. Now, a lot of people think that narcissism only really came about today, but it has been coming from Greek mythology. If we look at where the word narcissist come from, in fact, in Greek mythology, there was a person called Narcissus. They called him Narcissus, and he was well known for his beauty and his fixation on himself and his outer appearance. The whole story goes, and many of you might know the story, it's told about him after he saw himself, his reflection in a pool of water. He fell so much in love with himself as if that reflection was actually another human being. And we see how the story comes from Greek mythology, from this person called Narcissus. And we see how narcissism is defined as having an excessive interest or an admiration for oneself and in one's physical appearance. One of the signs is people who love to look at themselves in the mirror, not only like to look at themselves in the mirror, but they find a fulfillment in that gaze. Now we know women can look at themselves, and all the time when they walk past a mirror, they will look into themselves. But this, I'm speaking about an individual, not just glaring into the mirror. I'm speaking about somebody that finds a fulfillment and it builds up their self-worth by doing. Now that's just one little sign, and we're going to get into quite a few signs. I just want to get into the history of a narcissist. Now it was Havelock Ellis. It was an English physician who studied human sexuality. Who first identified the word narcissist-like and a pathological self-absorption. This happened in 1897. So he discovered this in 1897. And we just got some new lighting here, so I'm just getting feedback. In 1897, then there was another psychiatrist, I believe his name was Paul Adolf Naicke, and he was a German psychiatrist and a criminologist. He was the first person to use the word narcissism in 1899. And then in 1914, we had Sigmund Freud, who basically published a paper on narcissism as an introduction on the disorder. Now, I am not an advocate of Sigmund Freud. I am not an admirer of Sigmund Freud. Somebody's saying, are you a narcissist? I am a narcissist. Let me just be honest. You really want to get into it, every human being. If we're going to get into scripture, every person is a narcissist to some degree. The Bible says that we must die to our flesh. So obviously people are going to come in here and come and cause nonsense and nonsense. So those are the comments we ignore. I believe many of you have listened to the voice notes I've put up the other night, just to explain to you, and that is literally just about 2% of what we do get and what we have at the moment in possession. Our lawyers and authorities have it in possession, but those are the attacks we get. So we're so used to it. I was speaking to one of my friends earlier, and I said, you know, how people comment and tell us stuff, and I comment back and make jokes, and these people are so serious and say I must repent and this, and I usually just comment back and make jokes, and then ministers get so upset because you take offense. You must not answer back. I'm not taking any offense. Listen, we get these comments. This is not like once in a month of things that happens to us. We get these comments. We get about 30 a day. In fact, if not more. At times, our team can't even keep up with deleting negative comments because you have people coming out of everywhere because God has given us publicity and has given us a little bit of reach. So you have the negative things coming in. And I sometimes just have fun by fighting with the people and they think I'm so all serious. And I'm just like commenting. And then I lose their replies because my phone is constantly on notifications coming through. So you cannot declare somebody a narcissist unless you live with him, or unless you are, no, you actually can't, you have to go to a professional, but you will know through the trace that we mentioned tonight whether somebody is, if you live with him or you're in constant operation with him, unless if you are a professional who can look at the signs. So a lot of people want to do these things from a distance and say this one is a narcissist and that one is a narcissist, and cannot say that. It would be very unfair, and you would be a narcissist by doing that. And you know, the things are freezing on my side again. Okay, we're back, guys. The things are freezing. I want to encourage you, if it does freeze, just stay online. Just stay online. It's our internet. I've been complaining about this internet for so long. It's our internet that really just drops. And you know, it doesn't matter how many times the internet companies come out, They can't fix it. So I really hope and pray that this thing is going to carry through. I really hope and pray. If it doesn't, then I don't carry on. But if it does freeze, just stay on for a few seconds. It should come back. Okay, if it doesn't, then I might start a new one. We'll see. So that is where narcissism comes from, 1914. But as we go deeper into history, we even see that the Apostle Paul, in the book of 2 Timothy, prophesied, identified, and described narcissism in the book of 2 Timothy. And this was between 90 to 140 AD, around there. People say they can't see me. I'm sure all is still good. And this was between 90 and 140 AD. And we see how David says it flows for a second. It flows on my side for about 5 seconds, 10 seconds. So through this history, through what Paul done, through studying individuals and how the spirit has become so rampant, we see we have this wisdom today, and especially many psychologists, where psychologists and mental health professionals have identified narcissistic traits, and this is obviously outlined in the DSM-5. It is outlined, and then you can Google and you can actually see the narcissistic traits there. And they speak of 9 criteria types. I'm going to read it to you now, 9 criteria types. But they say that at least 5 of the 9 criteria types can label somebody with NPD, which is a narcissistic personality disorder. Narcissist personality disorder. So at least 5 out of the 9 characteristics. So even though I'm going to read 9 characteristics, and I'm not even getting into the Bible ones, we're going to get into scripture, what the Bible says, where the Bible warns of it, and what the Bible tells us you and I can do once we are in a relationship with somebody that is of a narcissistic personality disorder or narcissistic behavior, or have the spirit, and it is definitely a demon that is operating and lurking, an ancient spirit that is lurking and coming back up again, and what we can do. So I'm just getting into the psychological professional side of things. So I want to read you the 9 criteria of a narcissistic personality disorder. And again, they say that those who have 5 consistent behavior out of these 9 ones can be classified as a, and be labeled as someone who has narcissistic personality disorder. So 5 consistent behaviors. So the first one, the first criteria is somebody who have a grandiose or a grandiose sense or of self-importance. For example, they exaggerate achievements. Oh my goodness, have I seen this with ministers? Have I seen this with ministers? Oh my God. Oh no. They have an attendance of 100 people, and then they tell you they had 1,000 people. They had a crusade of 50 people, and then they say 800 people got saved. But it's an exaggerates achievements and talents. Expects it's somebody who expects to recognize to be a superior without any achievement. They expect to be recognized as being superior without achievement. So number one, they have a grandiose sense of self-importance. Sign number two, or criteria number two, it is somebody who is preoccupied with fantasies of unlimited success, power, brilliance, beauty, or ideal love. Somebody who is preoccupied with fantasies of unlimited success, power, brilliance. Now, I'm not just speaking of somebody who's saying, I want to be successful one day. No. I'm speaking of somebody who has created a fantasy around themselves in whatever way it can be. And they created a fantasy, made it their reality. And then everybody that's around them, they would create, and they have such an art and specialty in them, and the ability to articulate. They usually are narcissists, are very good with their words. Very good with their words. Many narcissists have a very strong domineering personality. Very manipulative, but a very strong personality and a very strong will. And they'll be able to persuade somebody into their reality, which is actually a fantasy that has become their reality. And then they'll begin to question those around them will begin to question their own realities, believing the fantasy of this narcissist. And usually they will surround themselves with weaker personalities who they can control, manipulate, and put their reality on. So people say, I really want to know how to deal with the spirit. Annette, we're going to get to it. We're going to get to it. As I said towards the end, I'm going to show exactly what the Bible says, how we deal with it. I'm just getting on touching on the professional side of the criteria of these things. It is the criteria number three. It is somebody who believes that they are special and unique and can only be understood by or associate with other special or high status people or institutions. So they don't want to identify with anybody that is just your everyday person or a normal person or maybe somebody of lower class or low status. They just want to be associated with those who, and they believe they are special and unique. They want to associate with those who are of a high status. Criteria number four, it is somebody who requires excessive admiration. They require excessive admiration. They also talk about themselves constantly. Have you ever been on the phone with someone? I mean, you just want to tell them something that has happened in your life, and they would turn the whole conversation about towards themselves. They would turn the whole conversation towards, it's like they would just fool you in reason and cut you off while you're talking, and they'll talk about themselves again. That is a sign of a narcissist. They are consumed with themselves. King Saul was one of those in Scripture. We're going to look at them. We're going to look at Absalom. Absalom is, in fact, one of the greatest examples of a narcissist. And we're going to look at Nabal, the spirit of Nabal. The spirit of Nabal. We see how God killed Nabal. So they require, criteria number four, they require excessive admiration. Excessive admiration. Criteria number five, they have a sense of entitlement, meaning that they have unreasonable expectations of especially favorable treatment or automatic compliance with their expectations to those around them. So what do I mean by that? They will expect others to just automatically comply to what they are doing, which is unreasonable expectations. It is a sense of entitlement. How do you know when somebody has it? You just have a feeling when you're around them. They walk with an air of entitlement, with an air of self-importance. They have a sense of entitlement. I hope this makes sense to many of you. So let's get to criteria number six. It's somebody who is interpersonally exploitive. Interpersonally exploitive. Meaning they take advantage of others for their own achievements and their own benefit. So they exploit somebody interpersonally for their own advantage and their own achievement. Let's get to criteria number seven. They lack total empathy. Total empathy. They are unwilling and even unable to recognize or identify the feelings, the needs, and the pain of others. Let's get to criteria number eight. It's somebody that is often envious of others or believes that others are envious of them. They are usually envious of others, or they believe that others are envious of them. They'll continually say, this one is so jealous of me, that one is so envious of me. But actually, they are envious of others. They say others are envious of them, but they are secretly envious of others. They secretly, in their heart, compete with others. Yet they will say others are competing with them or others are envious of them. We have over 1,300 people on right now. And so criteria number nine shows arrogant. They show arrogant, haughty behavior or attitudes with an air of self-importance. They are arrogant, haughty behaviors and attitude with an air of self-importance. Now, these are the nine signs, I believe, that we also see according to the DSM-5 of the medical diagnosis of a narcissistic personality disorder. If somebody has one or two of these things, they are not a narcissist. According to professionals, somebody has to consistently live in five or more of these signs that I just mentioned now before they can be labeled as somebody who is a narcissist. What we need to debunk is this crazy phenomena where everybody is just calling everyone a narcissist. That in itself is bad. But we do understand that the Bible says it is going to increase in this time. So let's get into scripture. So I want to give you some examples out of scripture. I'm not going to read through all the scriptures. I'm just going to read you the one main one of Paul, but I'm going to explain and just paraphrase the other ones in the Old Testament just to explain to you some character behaviors of these narcissistic personalities. Now, I just want to get to the scripture here on my side, but I want us to first look at a person called Nabal, Abigail's husband, Nabal. And this is an incredible example of somebody who was a narcissist and what the Lord did and what happened to him and how he was dealt with. I want to encourage you to go read the story. It is in 1 Samuel chapter number 25. We see the story of Nabal and Abigail and David. And we see what was done to deal with the spirit of Nabal, the spirit of narcissism. So Nabal was the husband of Abigail. And he refused to offer hospitality to David and his David's men. When David's men asked him assistance, he refused to offer them hospitality. David's men was kind to his men. But when he was asked to be unselfish and just help somebody, Nabal was so rich, he was so prosperous, he just wanted honor and he was treating people very cruelly. Now this began to touch the heart of God in a very negative way, including David. You see, a narcissist at heart, he cannot see past his own importance. And we see this in Nabal's life. Even when his life is on the line, meaning that Nabal was told what David was going to do to him, and he still didn't care. The Bible says his heart died within himself until God killed him. And I'm going to show you now. So Abigail, who was the wife of Nabal, recognizing this as an insult, it was due to the protection from the enemies that David and his men provided, runs interference and feed them well, meaning that Abigail, let me explain this. The story was that David's men were sent to Nabal to ask of assistance. They were offering assistance to Nabal's men. Nabal didn't want to offer assistance. Abigail was in between this because Abigail was informed that Nabal was going to be killed. And Abigail was caught in this relationship of a narcissist and the king wanting to kill Nabal, as we see in the scripture. And she was caught in a classic narcissistic abuse dilemma, meaning that if she obeys her husband, they will be killed. And Abigail was included in this. She would have been killed as well. If she obeyed her husband, they would have been killed. If she disobeys her husband, she might have been killed anyway. So what does she do? People in a narcissistic relationship are usually caught in between a rock and a hard place. If they say one thing, they're in trouble. If they say another thing, they're in trouble. Doesn't matter what they do, they're going to be in trouble. That is why people feel so difficult to break free from a toxic narcissistic relationship. The abuse, emotional and psychological abuse, is incredible. We see Nabal, a coward as well as a narcissist, meaning that he kills over the fear of what could have happened. And the Bible says the Lord smote him until he died. I want to read this to you in verse 38. Listen to this. Now this was after David was asking him assistance. And the way you see how David asked him assistance was in the most honorable, kind, and respected way. And Nabal refused. Nabal was so rich, so wealthy, so prosperous. He was putting his trust in his wealth. He resented anybody that wanted to intrude into his wealth and pleasure. David just wanted some support and some food, some assistance for his men that was going there to Nabal. And Nabal refused for anybody to touch anything of his finances. A narcissist will usually allow you to pay anything for them, but they will never take out 1 cent to pay for you. If they do take out a cent to pay for you, they will hold it against you, remind you of it. Always of something that they bought you that was special. They will remind you and remind you, and it is a secret manipulative witchcraft. But usually they will not take anything. Their families will suffer. Their families, it's like, I remember meeting men that, and some are Christians. I remember meeting a Christian in another nation, on an island. This person was so wealthy. So wealthy. I mean, wealthy, tremendously wealthy, very prosperous, multi-millionaire. In whether it was pounds or euros or dollars, but his family had to buy their own clothes. They didn't have cars to drive. His own wife didn't have a car to drive. And the clothes that his family would wear would be rags. It's a poverty spirit. It was on him, but it was also narcissistic behavior. So listen to this in verse 38. Or let me read from verse 37 in 1 Samuel 25. It says, but it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, when he was sober, after he got drunk, and his wife had told him these things, that he's going to get killed, that his heart died within him. And he became as a stone. He became hard. This right here, this sentence here, explains the response and reaction of a narcissist once you try to help them. They will usually become hardened. They will have no empathy. They will become hardened inside of themselves to have their own way. Then in verse 8 it says, and it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. This is a classic example of God dealing with a narcissist. You see, you cannot deal with a narcissist. You can take steps to protect yourself and then allow God to deal with them. And I'm going to close off with that once we get to the end. You can take steps yourself and allow God to deal with them. Let's get to another person, Absalom, in 2 Samuel chapter number 50. 2 Samuel chapter number 15. Absalom. Now, Absalom was the son of David. David was a good king. David was a good warrior. David was a good, he was excellent in war. He was excellent in a lot of things. He was a lover of God. He loved worship. He loved a lot of things. But the one thing he did wrong, he messed up his children. He wasn't a good parenting. He didn't really know how to parent. And we also see how the curse, obviously, came from David into his children. And we see how that touched Absalom. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter number 15, 2 Samuel 15, I'm not going to go there because it's a long story. I want to get to a specific verse in the New Testament. But 2 Samuel chapter number 15 speaks about the whole story about Absalom. And his betrayal and what he did and etc. And we see how the Bible explains and describes Absalom as one of the most beautiful people. That when people just looked at him, they fell in love with him. The problem was that Absalom knew it. Absalom knew it. So a narcissistic personality is characterized by a highly self-absorbed and a manipulative individual who on one hand has abused his God-given gifts. Absalom was beautiful. He had the power, the ability, the vocal gifting, the articulation, everything to draw people towards himself. It was a gift that God has given him, but he used it for his self-gain. So he has abused his God-given gifts. And on the other hand, he neglected the responsibility of using them properly. Absalom, for me personally, is one of the best Bible characters to explain a narcissistic personality disorder. As I said to you, David messed up his child, his parenting skills. We see the polygamy in David's life. We see the polygamy in other Bible characters' lives, but especially in David's life. And I want to say this, that God, in Jacob's life as well, that God did not condone it, but he tolerated it. God did not condone it, but he tolerated it. So we cannot really, if people ask the question, why this, why that, it was different times, God tolerated, he didn't condone it, okay? But we see how polygamy brought a curse, usually, upon those who would go into it, mess up their families and cause their families to be dysfunctional. Now, Absalom was developed as a highly deceitful charm. He was charmed. The Bible says he was able to sweet talk anyone. He was able to sweet talk a bird out of a tree. He had a disarming verbal eloquence that could just control people, manipulate them. It was par excellent. He had the ability to articulate and cause a following to follow him by virtue of his oratory skills. He was excellent in speech. As I said to you, one of the characteristics, a narcissistic personality disorder, and a narcissist usually knows how to talk well. It's like a car salesman. And I'm just checking your comments here. A trauma. So, and as I said, what I'm doing right now, I'm just telling you the story of Absalom. And I'll tell you what happened. Many of you know it, but many of you don't know it either. Meaning that Absalom used his scheming, manipulative skills very stealthily, taking the law into his own hands. He arranged the murder of his older brother. A competitive contender for the throne, meaning a narcissist, will always compete and will always take out their brothers, will always take out those that are any threat to them so that they can get to the top. Oh my God, have I seen this in ministry? Have I seen this even with my peers? So people saying the whole world is infected with these personalities. We see it through social media with selfie, obsessed with oneself. Do you know that social media actually developed an increased narcissistic personality disorder because of the instant gratification that it brings? So whenever from Instagram to Facebook, and when people would see the adoration, the amount of likes that a photo gets or the lack of likes, they would put it on their identity and their self-worth. Sometimes the best thing you can do is to take somebody's phone away and let them, because this thing here is not reality. I can put up a post and get thousands of likes, 10,000 likes, and I can think I'm important and I can think I'm loved. It is a false sense of security. And once my identity is based on that, that is where my downfall happens. Or I don't get any likes and I base my identity on it. But this thing has bred narcissism. Social media has bred narcissism. You know, our children, we have two daughters. They don't even want cell phones near. I mean, they watch we have some little kids shows that they watch just now and then, and some educational games they play, but that's it. They hate it when we as parents are on cell phones. They hate it when we as parents are on cell phones. Isn't it amazing how the world has turned? People saying best teaching ever. I don't think this is the best teaching. I'm just doing my best. I only prepared it today, really. Okay, so I'm a little bit unprepared. So I'm just doing my best here. But we're going to get to the script. We're going to get to it now. But it's amazing how the world has changed. And young children don't even want to see their parents on phones anymore. So social media has birthed narcissists. We see Absalom using his manipulative charm, his verbal, incredible, excellent verbal skills to win the hearts of common people, undercutting his father's honor and authority. A narcissist will usually take people that are a little bit lower than their status, and they would be able to hone in on them and control them through oratory skills. Their personality is so excellent. Their personality is, even when others would look at them, people who don't have discernment or might not know them personally would think they are the best. They are charmed. They'll think they have an excellent skill, an excellent gift. They would think this person is God's gift to mankind. While those who are around them would experience the abuse. And then the point of destruction is when they experience their abuse and they actually believe they are wrong and the narcissist is right. And that is when it becomes a destructive a destructive cycle. So Absalom basically used the gifts and the talents that God gave him for himself, and we see how he had this self-aggrandizement. He went and called all the people to himself, and he said, "When the trumpet blows, you all scream my name." I think it was "Absalom lives," or "Absalom is great." I don't have the scripture in front of me right now, just for the sake of time. I know it's late and I don't want to go longer than 10:30. So I'm going to be with you still 20 minutes or so, just to get you through what Paul is saying and what the solution is to a narcissistic personality disorder and the spirit that an ancient demon that is lurking and coming up again. So we see how Absalom then sat by the city gates of his father, began to, and we saw the whole story with Ahitophel, and I'm not going to get into that, but we see how he would take the hands of the people, kiss them every time they get into the gate to go to the king or to the courts of the king. And as he would kiss them, he would say these words. He would say, "Rather bring your case to me. The king can't answer the case. I will answer your case. I will give you correct counsel." And we see how he won the hearts of the people over, and he drew the people towards himself. And then how did he die? He ran on a donkey. His head got hair, which was the epitome of his beauty and his charm, apart from his verbal skills, got caught in a tree, and our spears went through him. God really arranged the death of Absalom. God arranges the death of a narcissist. I'm speaking spiritually here, and I'm speaking in analogy, but or allegorically. But what I mean by that is that God deals with a narcissist, and we'll get to that. We'll get to that now, because a lot of people try to deal with a narcissist, and they end up more abused, or they end up more confused, they end up more disorientated. I've helped people that comes out of a narcissistic relationship. They are completely confused. They don't know their own identity. They don't know where God is in the situation. They are disorientated. And they literally need to go through a brainwashing in a good way to begin to believe in themselves again and come to the realization and acknowledgement of what has happened, and to cut ties with this person. Now, usually when they would want to cut ties with the person, they would feel this tremendous guilt coming onto them. Because you see, it was a very strong soul tie. So they would feel this incredible guilt coming on them, and they will feel they are the one that's wrong when they cut this relationship. Listen, you are allowed to cut relationship with anyone you like. I'm not advocating divorce. I'm not speaking of a marital. That requires a whole different context of what we're talking about. You have the right to cut relationship with anybody. I remember I cut a relationship with somebody. Well, I cut relationship with quite a few people, but with somebody in particular. And they said that I have no right to cut relationship with them. They began to spread stories with people that I had no right. I have every right. Listen, no one owns you. You were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You were bought with a price. No one owns you. And I'm not speaking of the context of marriage. That's totally different. Don't say Leon is advocating. Leon said I can divorce. Prophet Leon said this. No. Okay. In the context of marriage, you would need to be with a very professional marriage counselor, and somebody can give you advice on this. And we do give our people advice on this. So cut a toxic relationship. A toxic relationship is there to delay your time. You will wake up 10 years later and realize you are in the same place that you've always been. You'll realize there's no growth, and you were caught up in somebody else's reality for years, 10 years. I believe as I'm speaking that this would hit a lot of people right now. And obviously I'm opening up myself to a lot of things as I'm talking about this. But let's get into the scripture of the New Testament, how the Apostle Paul described narcissism. Let's go to 2 Timothy. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, you can just listen to me. I'm going to do my best to really do this justice, although it'll be difficult. But I'm going to do my best to do it justice. Remember, I gave you the 9 characteristic traits of a narcissist according to the DSM-5. Right now, I want to give you how Paul prophesied, described, and explained, predicted the narcissistic behavior. Ian, that we will happen in the times we are in. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3, verse 1. Let me read from verse 1. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3, verse 1. This know also, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, which means hot-headed, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power therefrom of. Listen to this. Having a form of godliness, having a form that everything is perfect and everybody loves them that doesn't know them personally. And everybody that is with them knows them personally and just want to get away from this monster. But those on the outside, they just see this form of godliness. What does Paul say? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Listen to this. From such people, turn away. From such people, turn away. Now, Paul mentioned about 41 characteristics here, and I'm not going to get into all 41. I'll get maybe into 9 or 10, just main ones, just to explain. I'm not even going to get into the Greek. I know I said earlier I'll get into the Greek. Maybe I'll just touch on it just to explain and to make it a bit more richer for you so that you can understand what is the character traits, what the Bible says of somebody with a narcissistic personality disorder. Can you believe this is in the Bible? And Paul is saying, in the last days, perilous times shall come, and we can get into the word perilous, we can get into the last days, and he says that this type of characteristics and this type of person is going to increase and increase and increase, meaning do not be discouraged when you see this. Know that we're getting towards the last of the last days. And this narcissistic personality disorder is rampant all over the world. Nobody on this stream can deny this. So what does the Bible say about narcissists? And I read to you out of the King James Version right now, but I'm going to mention some words also just out of the New King James Version. So I'm going to paraphrase. Okay, I'm not going to go teaching by teaching word for word for the sake of time. I'm going to paraphrase to make it easier for those who can understand, but it is in the scripture, and I'll touch a little bit on the Greek. The Bible says they are lovers of themselves. They are lovers of themselves. Remember the Greek mythological god or the Greek mythological person called Narcissus that fell and saw himself as a self-image, and he fell in love with himself. I always say, you know, Gideon had an army of 300 people, and just before 300, he had 1,000 people, and God said, well, no, this 1,000 is not right yet. I want you to take them down to the water brook. I want you to let them drink water, and those who lap the water up like a dog, with their hand, like a dog, they are the ones you select. The other ones who put their face into the water and just put their head into and begin to drink for themselves, you cut them out. They are not ready. And what he was saying, he said, look, those who look at their self-image on the water and they fall so in love and they want to feed their own thirst first, they put their face into it just to quench their own thirst. You cut them. But those who put their hands and use their hands to lap up water and they keep their eyes on the battlefield, they're not looking at their self-image. They are the ones who are ready for war. So we see this happening with the Greek mythological god, and he fell in love with himself, and he literally thought that the image of himself and the reflection of himself was another person. That's how he fell in love with himself. So Paul is saying they are lovers of themselves. They are self-absorbed people who will look into a mirror and admire their outward beauty, falling in love with themselves, and it brings a self-worth and importance to them. So please do look in the mirror. Please do not go out and not looking in the mirror. Look into the mirror. Groom yourself. But I'm speaking about an overemphasis. They think they're more special than others. or they should be given a special treatment. They may spend excessive amounts of time and money on their appearance, plastic surgery, or they continue to get treatment. I mean, there are people that will right now get beginning to get plastic surgery at the A in high school already because they are so self-imposed. They are so worried about their own self-image. And they cannot accept who God has made them to be. I'm going to say it again. They cannot accept whom God has made them to be. Now, I understand people doing certain plastic surgery to fix certain conditions. I have no problem with that. I understand to fix certain conditions. Certain women go through plastic surgery to fix certain conditions. Certain men, or even women, especially with their facial, anything that they might be. Some might have had cancer, some might have had problems with their chest or their breasts. And there are certain things, and there's an understanding with that. But then you have those who are no longer happy with the way they look, and it is an overemphasis. Their money, their time, everything is put onto that is so that they can look perfect. I mean, when they take that Instagram photo, you can see that glare, that pose. They know when a camera is on them. They know exactly how to pose. And again, I'm speaking about an overemphasis. There's a glimmer of light in their eyes where you can see they're in love with themselves. It's a very subtle thing. You can see they love themselves. I hope this makes sense. I'm trying to explain it in a way that can make sense. So the phrase lovers of themselves in the Greek means this. It means to love or to be fond of. It is a fondness. It is an attraction. It is a romantic feeling one has for another. It's literally falling in love with yourself. It is a self-love. It is a self-intoxication. It is a self-preoccupation. You're preoccupied with yourself. I mean, have you seen the Instagram fad? You can get onto some people. I mean, I've been on some people's Instagram pages. I'm like, dear Lord Jesus. It is just photos of themselves. Every photo is... I mean, I've been on one person's Instagram. This was actually somebody that really came against us, and they told their family to leave our church, and their family got radically saved. Their child got radically saved, and they're like, get away from this church. It's just a cult. And they were once in our church. And you look at the Instagram photos. I mean, it's like taking a photo here, taking that, and it's filters, filters over filters over filters over filters. You'll see narcissists will battle tremendously with relationships. Every relationship will be destructive. Every relationship will be destructive. So they are self-absorbed. They are consumed with themselves. This is what the phrase lovers of themselves, of their own selves, means. They are self-focused. So then it goes on. It says that they are covetous. They are lovers, and New King James says they are lovers of money. Paul says they are lovers of money, they are covetous. And we're speaking here again of a overemphasis on finances. I'm not speaking about God just prospering somebody or somebody. You know, I was speaking to myself and a theologian friend of mine. We speaking about the balance of prosperity in the church, and you know, what is this? Because they say we preach prosperity gospel, but now it's gone to such an extreme where if we just mention the word prosperity, that's all of a sudden prosperity gospel. No, I said to the person, I said, look, I want to leave wealth and an inheritance for my children. I believe it is godly. I believe it is my godly right. In fact, the Bible says he who does not leave an inheritance for his children's children is cursed. So there are good things when it comes to finances. We are stewards of money. But once it comes to lovers of money, where it is, everything is about money, meaning money causes their self-importance to rise. Money causes their identity. money makes up for anything that they lack in a physical appearance or in character or even in relationship or identity or in their character qualities, inherent qualities. Money makes up for it. They can convince people that they're successful and even kind because of their ability to purchase things or even do donations. The appearance of wealth makes them feel admired by others and makes them think they are admired by others. That's why I'm speaking about the lovers of money. They think others are envious of them, yet they are envious of other people who have more money, more success, and more power than they do. The word covetous, which is lovers of money, the word covetous in the King James means this. It means a fondness, an attraction, and a romance with money. It is the word for silver money. When compounded, it depicts an inordinate love of an abnormal preoccupation with money and material possessions. What do you see now on social media? You see Lamborghinis, cars, houses, this, that. All material, 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 material. The thing is, what if all those things are taken away? Will you still be in love with God? Will you still be the same person as what you were when you had money? As if when you don't have money. So let's get to the next phrases that Paul says. Paul says that they are boasters, proud and conceited. In fact, in the Greek it says boasters, proud and blasphemous. And I'm going to explain now what blasphemous really means. It's very powerful, but what it means is they are proud, boastful, proud and blasphemous. It is having a physical beauty and or money that can cause a person to be boastful, proud, entitled, and conceited. But it also speaks of somebody who has a self or a grandiose image of themselves, where they are preoccupied with fantasies about themselves, whether it is to make people think that they're important, whether it is to make people think that the world turned around themselves, whether it is to make people think that they're successful or financially successful, but they create a fantasy, and that fantasy again becomes their reality. They want to be admired for what they have or how they look, so they flaunt it, hoping to get attention and acceptance from people. You see, the Bible says boasters, proud, and blasphemous. So boasters is those who exaggerate. They are willing to self-promote themselves, their personal agenda, and to willing to exaggerate, overstate facts, stretch the truth, embellish a story, or even lie if they have to get a positive effect and a positive response from people. They exaggerate. And I was thinking, imagine how many ministers are doing this. Then we see they are proud. The word proud is proud. It just means that they think of themselves above the rest, above the crowd. They are arrogant. They think that they are more important. They believe that they are entitled. They are deserving a certain type of service. They are insolent. They believe they are intellectually advantaged and advanced more than others. Then the Bible says, it says conceited in the New King James. In the King James, it says blasphemous. Now, this is a very, very strong word. Now, this is all, everything I'm giving you now is character traits of a narcissist. Blasphemous. It means to slander someone, to accuse. Many of you might have heard the voice notes against us where people slander us. This, by the way, has gone on for many years, and God has done to bring a great turnaround the last year or so for us. In relation to our name was slandered with the ministers. Ministers were told that I sleeping with women and that's how I get power to prophesy. And then they said that I'm into witchcraft. Then they said that I've been initiated into the occult. And then they said that I'm getting my powers from familiar spirits. And then it is divinational spirits. And then it is made up witchcraft. And then it is sleight of hand and whatever they could do. But there were people that were continually trying to slander us to put our ministry down. That's blasphemy. It means to accuse, to speak against, to speak derogatory words for the purpose of injuring or harming someone. speaks of derogatory speech. It speaks to defame or injure somebody or to harm another person's reputation. It means to be nasty, to be shameful, to be ugly in speech or behavior intended to humiliate someone. To humiliate someone. So that's what the word blasphemy means. And listen, I'm just touching on a few points on what Paul is saying. And I'm almost finished. Give me 10 more minutes. I'm almost finished. I hope everybody's still on and okay. Still have over 1,000 people on. Still have over 1,000 people on. Individuals that are watching right now. So then the New King James says that they are abusive and brutal. They are abusive and brutal, meaning they are controlling and expect to have all the power in a relationship. They are manipulative, and it's not only physical abuse, but it's emotional and psychological abuse. Thank you for all the comments of support. So they cause, through this manipulative abuse of power, they cause emotional and psychological abuse on those around them. They also do not like to be called out for their bad behavior, so they will rage and confront with the truth about themselves. Whenever somebody is calling them out, those people will be cut off, and stories or conspiracies will be turned against around those people, so that those people can immediately be cut off, eliminated, so that their fantasy can stay their reality. The Bible goes on, it says they are disobedient to parents, meaning that someone with a narcissistic traits doesn't want to respect anyone in authority. And certainly doesn't want to listen to wisdom. So it's not really parents. It's anybody in a realm of authority. They come against authority and they become a power unto themselves. And absolute power destroys absolutely. Absolute power destroys absolutely. The trauma, I see Ronella saying trauma is real. The trauma of in a narcissistic relationship is brutal. They also believe that they have a right to go against all authority, because they are absolute authority. And nobody can be a god over them, or it's for them to be a god. You see, when children grow up, parents need to be 100% in the lives of their children, and parents become a god-like person to their children. Very normal. Because that child will then relate to God the way that their parents were with them and they related to their parents when they were younger. And when that process is violated, it gives way to a narcissistic behavior. Not always, but it does. It has a strong connotation to it. So the word disobedient in the Greek means this. It means to persuade or to convince. But in this respect, where Paul used it, he says it means it like this. It means unpersuadable. It's somebody you cannot persuade them or even convince them otherwise. They are uncontrollable. They are unleadable. Uncontrollable, they are unleadable. No longer able to persuade or control. They are not being able to be persuaded. They're not able to control. They're not even able to be led. They exercise authority over. You cannot exercise authority over them. There's a loss of control over their life. There's a lack of ability to persuade or lead them. And you know what? I've seen it even with people in our church. It is a very sad case of affairs. A sad case of affair where somebody would be so infatuated with themselves that eventually, 5 years, 10 years later, no one can tell them anything. Their fantasy has become their reality. You, as their spiritual authority, cannot even teach them anymore. Or they live a complete double life. A narcissist will live a complete double life. They have a certain way of charm to the public, but to those who live with them are going through the most horrible abuse. Those close to them are going through the most horrible abuse. Then the Bible says they are ungrateful. In the New King James, in the King James, it says they are unthankful. Ungrateful people are ungrateful. There's not much to say about them, but I want to give you the Greek. I want to give you the Greek description of unthankful. It's a very powerful word. It comes from charistos, which means thankful. It is attached to from the word, meaning it's so unthankful comes from the root word thankful, and there's an A attached to it, which in the Greek, which basically reverses the condition, changing the meaning to unthankful. So it means ungrateful. It is a person or group of people who were once thankful, but who have become unappreciative, unthankful, and entitled. Remember, whenever you see somebody with an entitlement mentality, it is because they're ungrateful. Thank you for bringing this teaching. I was looking for info on narcissism, and here you're bringing this teaching. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Awesome. Awesome. That is incredible. Isn't it amazing how sometimes social media can even read your mind? It's scary. But let's leave that one. You can just think of something and then it comes up. It's like you're advertised with that thing. But let's leave that alone for right now. Paul goes on. He says they are unholy, sinful, rash, and treacherous. Unholy, sinful, rash, and treacherous. Meaning they do not fear God nor his punishment, and they are unrepentant of their sins. They live a double lifestyle. They often surround themselves with people who accept and enable their sinful ways, never telling them they should better their choices. And the moment somebody comes in who tells them that they are wrong, they cut that person off. So a narcissist will surround themselves with enablers of their fantasy and their approvals, their behaviors, their sinful lifestyles. The word unholy, sinful, unholy, means this in the Greek. It means something that was holy that became unholy. What was once reverent has become irreverent. Which was once God-fearing has lost its fear of God. It is disrespectful. It depicts those who have lost a fear of God and whose way of thinking and outward actions have become ill-mannered, impure, unclean, lewd, indecent, crude language out of their mouths, coarse language out of their mouths, vulgar, offensive, and rude. And the word unholy is very connected to this way of speaking. Do you know the Bible says that we believe in our heart unto salvation, but we confess with our mouth unto, we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth unto salvation. So our mouth, the confession of our mouth is very important. The Bible says, let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth. The moment you see a believer's speech change towards nasty, crude, coarse, it's a sign that they are moving towards unrighteousness, that they are moving towards becoming unholy. It is the first sign of a cut of a relationship with God. Amber is saying, Prophet Leon, can you become someone spiritual from across the world? Of course. That's why it's a spiritual father, because in the realm of the spirit, there's no distance. It all depends. My spiritual son is Kevin, and he's in the United States, and he's got one of our churches there. There's no distance in the realm of the spirit. It is up to the person and the individual on how they push for that relationship. Are you allowed to cut such a person out of your life, even if it is your parents? You're definitely allowed to cut such a person out of your life. When it is your parents, I don't want to give a out-of-context answer on an advice on here, but listen to the advice that I'm going to give according to Scripture, and I'm going to give some points, and I believe you guys can take that in balance. But I advise you to speak to somebody to get counsel on this, because otherwise, don't take my teaching just as verbatim, because I might not know the context of your situation. Very important, please. And that is as a disclaimer. Let's go on. The Bible says that they are without love and not lovers of good. In the King James, it's very powerful. It says that they are without natural affection. They've lost empathy. They're without natural affection. Without natural affection means It means somebody who lacks a devotion to their family, lacks an absence of commitment to their children, to their family. For example, if one has to have it in balance. I'm thinking of myself. I can be very busy with my family. I might not see my children. I might not see my wife a lot. But in my heart, I want to see them. I try to do spend a lot of time. You know, for example, a day now that they're in school. Usually I work at nights, and so they come back from school, then I kind of like start working. So I do my best to maybe try to see them, even if it's just for a half an hour or something like that. And even if it's just for half an hour. But this is somebody who's clearly having a cut off from their family, and you see a deterioration in family relationships and a loss of family affection. You'll see the family usually beginning to hate. So if a father has this, you'll see the mother and the children beginning to secretly hate the parent in their hearts. They are unable to show empathy. And I even believe, professionals even believe, they are unable to show love. Then the Bible says they are unforgiving. In the King James, it uses quite a few words. It says they are truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and fierce. And I want to explain that, because these are all, again, character traits of a narcissist. So let's just touch on the unforgiving, meaning that they enjoy and gravitate towards forgiving and passive people to whom they can hide behind and can always forgive them their mistakes, but they are unwilling to forgive somebody else. That's why you will see these people usually hide in churches. Somebody says they see God's angels around me. Thank you so much. God's angels is around me. In actual fact, I was writing today on angels. I'm busy writing a book on the mysterious life of a prophet. And I was writing about the relationship between angels and prophets. And the only way a prophet can really enter into the fullness of his office is by acknowledging or being acquainted with the angel that God has given him, as he has given with all the other offices and business and etc. And we are putting that into a book. It's going to be very powerful. I missed from beginning load shedding. Don't worry, Mtobe, any time, you can watch it from the beginning afterwards. So they hide usually in churches. They keep a complete list of wrongdoings done to them by others, as if it's ammunition to get them back one day. They never forget a thing. They will tell you 6 months ago on what date you did something wrong. They will remind you of it, and they'll make sure they remind you of what you have done wrong. And they'll use it as a subtle manipulation to say, listen here, remember what you have done. You are not so good. No, you have changed. There's something called the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13 says, he holds no record of wrong against us. A narcissist is the complete opposite than 1 Corinthians 13. So it goes, listen to this. It's like, and they'll usually go back to that list of sins or anything you've done wrong, and they'll throw it back into your face whenever you have an argument with them, and they'll make you feel like the bad one. Now, but in the King James, in the Greek, it uses the word truce breakers. Truce breakers is very powerful. It means somebody who breaks a covenant. It's a picture of divorce. It's usually for irreconcilable differences resulting in the breaking of a covenant. Isn't it amazing how many people divorce these days because of irreconcilable differences? They are false accusers. The false accuser comes from the word devil, slanderer, accuser. It depicts a court system overrun with lawsuits. A lot of people think that I've taken somebody to court. I think maybe I can just explain this a little bit. I think this is a good time to explain what Paul meant when he said, do not take one another to court. Paul didn't say, you can't go to the court. Okay? It would be violating other scriptures that Paul wrote in the book of Romans regarding civil authorities and governmental authorities. Okay, so we need to rightly divide the word of truth. When Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church to say, do not just take one another to court. What happened in the Corinthian church is very powerful. In that context, what Paul was speaking about is very powerful. I mean, is that there was a career path and a profession in in law, where law students was one of your most prestigious and most successful career path to take. If you would be a lawyer, you would be the choice child or student. And for you to excel in your legal career, in your law career, being an attorney, etc., whatever they called them in those days, you would have to fight a law case. But the only way you could win was when your speech and your articulation were perfect and your ability to use words were eloquent. And so what would happen in the Corinthian church is people would just take one another to court to win court cases and to train themselves in their speech. And they would take their Christian brothers to court over minor situations, minor matters, and small disputes that could be settled by the church that did not require civil or governmental authorities. And they would take one another to court for those things to advance their career. And that is why Paul said, do not take just one another to court. Now, Christians like to take that scripture and throw in one another's face and say, how dare you take your brother to court? Listen, if a crime is done against you, the church does not have the authority to deal with a situation when it comes to a criminal situation or a criminal act done against you. That is up to the authorities and the civil and the governmental authorities and the legal system to deal with. If the church steps on that behalf and claims and takes that jurisdiction onto them, or takes that authority onto themselves, and they overstep the jurisdiction, they are in a criminal, they are committing a crime. Civil matters the same. The church cannot handle civil matters. The church can handle minor disputes. So when people tell us, how dare this business person take another business person to court? Well, the one business person stole 5 million rand from the other business person, or $5 million from the other business person. This has now become a criminal act and the court system has to deal with it. I hope that makes sense. Let me know in the comments if that makes sense. If a crime is done against me, it's committed against me, the authorities has to deal with it. If it is a small dispute, a small thing between a brothers in the church that the church can settle, but the church need to understand the authorities. You see, God won't violate his own authority. The Bible says that God put in civil authorities and governmental authorities. God put them in place. So why would God overstep his own authority? So we need to understand the context that Paul was speaking in. People say, I sue people, this and that. No, we don't. But we do get legal advice for our church. We do advance with certain legal matters that is required to do so by the law of the land. Make true. I just thought of letting you know that because I know people throw that term around and some Christians can get really confused. You know, that is why it's important to rightly divide the word of truth. So false accusers, they're also incontinent. Incontinent is the inability to face control, self-control, a lack of self-restraint, an inability to say no. And then we see the Bible says that they are fierce. Savage or uncivilized, that's what the word fierce means. From a root word, this depicts a picture of people who are gentle and kind or mild, but the form of this word changes it to become harsh, cruel, savage, vicious, or violent. They would become violent the moment you confront them, the moment you speak, the moment you just don't play to their tune. There would be violent outbursts. They would be savage, cruel. Their words would be harsh, or their words would be cutting. I want to get to the last point before I give you the solution. I'm going to give you the solution. Now, it looks like we still have about just over 1,000 people on. Maybe 200 went off because it's a bit long, but the solution is coming now, so they're missing the solution. By other spirits such as greed, lust. I think the spirit of narcissism is accompanied by many spirits, and I believe it opens up a door for many spirits. I don't believe it is a demon that you can just cast out. I believe the spirit of narcissism is a very tricky mental condition. It mixes the demonic with a mental condition, with personality disorder, which makes deliverance on such a person just so much more harder. That's why the situation has to be given over to professionals and to God. And and for the person that is in that, caught up in that relationship, to rather get out. And I'm not speaking of divorce. Get that in context with counseling and the right advice on that. But whatever relationship is, to really get out and know how to cut ties on the severity of the narcissistic behavior, and if it has been toxic to you. And you can go through the traits that we've mentioned a bit earlier. Now, point number 10. The last 1 year, what Paul is, in fact, Paul says 41. I'm just going to mention 10 to you. It says, they are lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That kind of like speaks for itself. I'm looking for some Greek word here that I want to bring out, because it says that they are hot-headed, high-minded. Let me get into that. It says they are lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. But in the King James, it also says they are heady, which means hot-headed. It is somebody who is impulsive. It is somebody who is given to violence. Or they are known for reckless, rash, emotional intemperance and outbursts. They are high-minded. The word high-minded, which is used in the King James in that chapter there, in that verses there that Paul is speaking to Timothy, means to be inflated with pride, pictures of one being puffed up and clouded by his own sense of self-importance. It is where we get the word typhoon from. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. The word lovers of pleasures means, it's where we get the word, root word from, hedonism. It is individuals who give themselves to the unbridled. It is individuals who give themselves to the unbridled and unrestrained seeking of pleasures of any type, to love pleasure, to live for the fulfillment of one's own pleasure only, and never want to please someone else. And it is, isn't it amazing that Paul goes on? He says, they having a form of godliness. They look perfect on the outside, but deny the power thereof. From such people, turn away. Now, let me get into what does the Bible say regarding the solution of what to do and how to work with this. You know, King Solomon said in Proverbs 15, verse 2, King Solomon said in Proverbs 15, verse 2, he says, the tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. A narcissist will just spew folly out of their mouth. Proverbs 18 verse 12 says, before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Pride comes before a fall, but humility comes before honor. If you want to receive honor, be humble. And this is my favorite one in Proverbs that explains a narcissist. Proverbs 26 verse 25. Proverbs 26 verse 25 to 26. Listen to this. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them. Though their speech is charming, flattering, so beautiful, do not believe them. For seven abominations fill their hearts. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. He says, where is a narcissist exposed? In the presence of God. God will deal with a narcissist. Because the glory of God requires our flesh to be dead. It requires the flesh to be dead, pride to be dead, ourself to be dead. Jesus says, pick up your cross every day. Deny yourself and pick up your cross. Deny yourself. Deny everything. Hate your own life. You can either love your own life or hate your own life. I'm giving you the solution to narcissism. If there's narcissists that are watching us right now, now narcissists will never know they are narcissists. They'll never admit they are narcissists because they got too much pride. They're blinded by deception, by their self-importance. And they think that everybody else is the problem and they're living a fantasy right now. But if somebody, when I went through those nine characteristics and you say, oh my gosh, I have those characteristic traits. I'm giving you the solution. I'll give you the solution if you're in a narcissistic relationship just now. But let me just give you a solution if you're a narcissist. Pick up your cross daily. Repent. deny yourself, hate your life. Luke chapter number 9 and Luke chapter number 14, I believe it is, 14 or 15. Pick up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Forsake all. Jesus says you cannot be my disciple unless you forsake all. Jesus sowed the complete opposite of a narcissistic life. He died for all of us. And he didn't once defend himself. If you are a narcissist, you can repent. The blood of Jesus Christ can heal you. But one of the greatest, greatest obstacles will be to humble yourself and listen to the reality of others. What does the Bible say how we should relate to people with narcissism and how do we should deal with it? 2 Timothy 3 verse 6 to 9. Listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 verse 6 to 9. It says, they are the kind, this is a narcissist, they are the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control of gullible women. A narcissist will usually be controlling gullible women. Or let me rephrase it, gullible widows even. Gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. This is now the narcissist. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Yannes and Yambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. These narcissists oppose the truth. Thank you for the super chat, Cynthia Nossi on YouTube. They oppose the truth. Anything you try to help or tell them, they will oppose. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Now, I understand it's speaking of false teachers. I understand the theological context of this whole verse. But please understand, I'm giving you a prophetic teaching to apply it practically to a narcissist. So I believe that everybody on here is mature. Nobody on here is heretic hunters. They will most probably be heretic hunters. And they're going to scream and shout and curse and swear and do all these things afterwards. It is okay. You are most probably a narcissist. Okay. They are rejected concerning the faith. But they will not get very far because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. In the end, a narcissist's folly will be clear to everyone. Cheryl Harris is saying, what is the ruling spirit? Cheryl, I haven't done deliverance to the degree of the narcissist where we could work out the system of the spirits that is operating against it because it is so new and modern and I don't believe anyone actually has. I believe those who are leading in deliverance around the world whom I'm in relationship with, quite a handful of them, are working on this and most probably have information on this. But it's most probably pride, eh? Pride. So a person with a narcissistic trait has a chameleon type ability to make anyone believe they have an honorable character. They can change their chameleon spots and they can just, they can make everybody believe that they are honorable. But behind closed doors, they are hot tempered, abusive, deceptive, a monster, which needs to be avoided so you don't get entangled. The best thing with a narcissist is to, I see somebody saying Pastor Vlad, perhaps he has, actually I haven't spoken to him, I'll speak to him about it. Pastor Vlad is a very good teacher, so I'm going to speak to him about it. He might take this and put it in a very good teaching form. Although this is really a mental condition mixed with a spirit, which makes it so much more difficult. They are compulsive liars. And they can easily fool even the most devout Christian to believe their charm and treachery while they're encouraging you to follow their ways. They come after those who are kind-hearted. So let me go to Romans 16. I'm going to give you two verses which Paul gives in Romans and Ephesians on how to deal with this. Romans 16 verse 17. So we're just going Bible, sola scriptura right now. Romans 16 verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. I understand the speaking of teachers, but I'm putting it in a narcissist context. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, charm, they deceive the minds of naive people. So don't be naive. Get knowledge. Get somebody else. If you're in a relationship where there might be a narcissist, get somebody else as an outside voice that can speak to you, common sense, that can speak to you and bring light to the situation and bring you back to balance. You see, it is very hard to know if a person is genuine in what they're saying when they're a narcissist because they never really show their true selves. You have to wait long-term and to see long-term repentance before reconciling or giving your complete trust into their words. You will know someone's heart by the fruit of their lives. Someone, as a narcissist, a lot of people would feel guilty and that soul ties dead and they would just be pulled back a week later or so. You have to give long-term repentance. Long-term, let's see if that person is being changed by God. Somebody's saying, I have 9 pages of notes. Great teaching. That's good. That's good. Sometimes it's best to leave a person in God's hands. Remember the Bible stories I spoke to about Nabal and Absalom. Leave them in God's hands and let him bring the truth into the light for all to see. Or move that person into true repentance while you work on your healing, physically and emotionally, away from that person and their darkness. Your healing can only come while you are away from them. And let somebody work with their repentance. If they're repenting, let them repent. And you move away from them. It'll be so manipulative. It will be, they'll make you feel so guilty. They'll make you feel like you are the one that's wrong. Let me read the last verse to you. Ephesians 5 verse 6. Ephesians 5 verse 6 to 14. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all God goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather exposes them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. So professionals will say the only way to deal with a narcissistic personality is to distance yourself, cut all ties and communications, and let God work in that person's life while you pray for them and you work on your own emotional and psychological healing. Having a group of counselors around you that can minister healing to you and get you to a place of wholesomeness, and someone else can assess the other person's health. I want to keep it simple like that, and I want to pray for all of you on here right now. So this was a in-depth teaching. It was not a prophetic preaching. It was really an in-depth teaching, trying to take scriptures allegorically to fit it into our application for today, not theologically. I'm so happy for this teaching. My son started showing these characters at age 10, and I was in denial. Now he is 30 years. He hasn't changed. In and out of prison, he used me for his own needs and tells me most horrible things about myself. Last year, December, I put my foot down and handed everything to God. I changed my numbers, everything of mine. That's as bad as narcissism is. Trish, I'm very sorry about that. And I want you to know not to feel guilty or put yourself down for any disappointment or that you've done anything wrong. You know, God's mercy is on you every morning. No one is perfect. No parent is perfect. If God expected perfect parents, and I'm not saying God is not perfect, but even God's own children rebelled. Adam rebelled. Even God's own creation in heaven rebelled. So I hope you guys all enjoyed the teaching. Let me know if you enjoyed it on here. Let me know if you enjoyed it on here. And do you offer healing for such trauma? We do have counseling, yes, at our church, definitely. We have are pastors that are trained up. Some of them are have degrees in psychology, social work, and etc. We have social workers on staff. We have counselors. We have psychologists that involves themselves in families if there is any form of abuse as well. So we do have that as a church in that area. But you know what? The biggest thing is to get into an important church. I mean, a wholesome, healthy church. I want to ask you, if you're on here and I know people are asking this, I'm going to pray for you right now. But just before I pray for you, I just want to put on the details. I know people saying they want to just give. I saw in the comments to say thank you and so on. If you feel that this message has blessed you, you can give into either any of these accounts here below, either Encounter Church or Prophetic Encounter. Right now, we have amalgamated both of these accounts for our building project that we are going forward, which we need 50 million rand for. And that is just, unfortunately, the reality we are living in. And we as a church need it quite soon because we are very limited where we are at and we've got some disputes and so on. So we need 50 million and we're working very hard on it. We trust in God and we believe God is going to bring the vision to pass. But if you want to say thank you for this message that you received, you can see it and give as an offering into the accounts below. SnapScan, Zapper on the codes here. You can use the banking details. You can go to the website, use PayPal, PayFast, Cash App, Venmo, DonorBox. If you're in the United States, every country, you can just visit leondeprier.com or encounterchurch.co.za. If you scroll down or go to the giving page, you will see it on there. But let me pray for you. And I thank you for those who give and who say they, just to say thank you for the message. It doesn't matter what amount it is, but that God will bless you. And for those who want to give into our building project or so, use the same account. And you can just say vision or building project or building or anything like that. And we will designate it to the right investment account. And thank you so much to everybody that has listened. Join our YouTube channel, subscribe to our YouTube channel. Let me pray for you. And while I'm praying for you, you can go ahead and give as you do. And thank you so much to everybody that supports this ministry and allow us to go around the world, not only just to have a local church, but to plant many churches and to go around the world with our broadcasting ministry. And Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray for each one. Everyone right now that is under a situation, a circumstance of a narcissist, narcissistic personality disorder, this ancient demonic spirit that is lurking its head in these end days, which Paul prophesied over, which we have seen Absalom operate in, Nabalus operate in, King Saul operated in. I pray right now that you'll begin to bring healing to those who are caught up in a thing like this. Those who are bound by this spirit and is having these narcissistic characteristics. That you'll begin to bring freedom and set them free. Those who are under the abuse or in a relationship. That you'll bring counselors or you'll bring a community of believers around them that can assist and help them. That right now that you'll minister peace to them. And that it is the presence of God that ultimately brings healing. It is the presence and the glory of God that ultimately brings solace, healing, and wholesomeness, and peace. And I pray right now that we take authority over every spirit of narcissism. Every spirit associated, and every strongman or stronghold associated to this. And if there be any physical, emotional, psychological abuse on those around you, we take authority over every spirit. We bind every spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. We bind every strongman. We rebuke every strongman. And we pray that you will find and give them wisdom and make a way for them out and for their lives to be healed. And even those who are caught up in this behavior, that salvation and deliverance will come to them. We give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, I thank you for everyone that is giving right now. Everyone that is planting a seed, giving an offering, giving tithe, whatever it might be, into these accounts. That you will bless them wholeheartedly. That you'll bless their finances. That you'll cause their ways to be prospered in every area. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much to everybody. I see those who said, I've given. I say thank you so much. Kindly see details. Thank you so much, guys. So the details are right here below. You can take a screenshot of these details. And you can even give as the broadcast ends. You can go onto our website, leondeprier.com or encounterchurch.co.za. If you scroll down, you'll see all the giving stuff on the homepage as you scroll down to the bottom. You can go to leondeprier.com. And thank you so much to everybody who's giving a seat. This took a lot out of us, so a seat of thanks is always a blessing. Take a screenshot right now of these details as I take them off. And may God bless you. I will see you. I will see you. Thank you so much for those who are giving. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it. I appreciate it. I wanted to ask you, this broadcast will be cut correctly. And share this with family, friends. I believe it's a teaching. So where it will start, it will start right where the teaching has started. I believe family and friends need to hear this. And people can get delivered. Information brings freedom. And what is it tonight? It's Thursday night. I'm going to see all of you on Sunday morning and Sunday night at church. I'll be there Sunday night, Krugersdorp, personal prophecy, one-on-one. Personal prophecy, night of personal prophecy at Krugersdorp. We had a centurion. Centurion was backed out with numbers. We had an incredible service. The presence and the glory of God was very strong. People had breakthrough. And remember, join our demonology course. Go sign up for it. And I'll see you all on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then next week, we're going to have a special partners evening next week. God bless you.